Well, we continue to miss you all as we come to this empty building, but we are happy to be able to serve you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so before we begin, I just want to send greetings from both of your pastors to the congregation, wherever you're watching this. And we just miss your faces, we miss being with you, and we look forward to the day when we can be back together again. Before we begin, I have just a couple of announcements to bring to your attention. First of all, we have our Zoom prayer meeting again this Wednesday night, Lord willing. And so I'll be looking in your emails for the link to the prayer meeting. Those who have attended have been greatly blessed by it. And so we cordially invite you to come and join us when you get that link. Your pastors will continue to be reaching out to you via phone calls and texts and other things. And so I'll be looking for that. Also, in the other direction, if you have any needs at all, please let us know about them, and feel free to text us, call us, and we're here to serve you even through the pandemic. So with these things now behind us, let's now direct our attention to the worship of our God. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 86. We will read the entire psalm for our call to worship, Psalm 86. Bow down your ear, O Lord, and hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life, and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. O turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign for good that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Amen. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Let's pray. Our great God, we do thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that because of the Lord Jesus Christ, you do bow down your ear and you do hear us. And you bid us to come into your presence because we are poor and needy. We are a needy people. You tell us in your word and we know it firsthand. And Lord, we're grateful to you that you are not a God who is happy about our weaknesses and leaves us to stew in them. But you open a way into your presence. You are willing to help and to benefit your children. You are generous to all of your people, and it's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator, who has won for us acceptance in your presence. And so, Lord, we thank you for the Savior. We thank you for his sinless life, for his keeping the law perfectly on our behalf. We thank you, Lord, for his atoning death, and for taking upon himself, his holy self, the blows that were due unto us for our sins. Oh, Lord, we thank you for our Savior. And we thank you that he now reigns with you at your right hand, that he is risen from the dead, and that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he is the one whom we worship this day, along with the Father and the Spirit. We thank you that you revealed yourself to us as one God in three persons. So, Lord, our delight is to worship you, and we pray that you would help us now to worship you aright. Lord, as we draw near to you, we pray that you would cleanse us again of our sins, sins of our thoughts and our words and our actions. Lord, we have missed the mark that you have set for perfection. So, Lord, we pray that you would cleanse us of these things. And then we pray, Father, that you would come to us as needy people and strengthen us by your Holy Spirit, that he would fill us now, that he would grant us illumination when the word of God is read and preached to us, that we would understand it. Lord, that he would drive it deeply into us, Lord, that we would be fruitful in that word. Lord, that it would become part of us, that it would meet us at the point of our need. Lord, we need your Spirit to do this for us, so please send him. Lord, we pray too, especially for our pastor as he stands before us, that you would help him and that you would grant him everything that he needs to clearly communicate your word to us. And then when we receive it, Lord, again, that we would receive it as it is in truth, the word of God. So come, we pray, help us in our need. Glorify yourself, Lord, as we would worship you in our various places. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, now we will have a scripture reading, and this morning I've selected Philippians chapter 1. So please turn in your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 1 as we read this. And then Pastor Ventura will come after my pastoral prayer. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Well, before Pastor Ventura comes and brings God's word to us, let's pray together again in our pastoral prayer. Let's join our hearts together before God's throne. Again, O Lord, we come to you in prayer, knowing that in your word, even the Lord Jesus Christ said that your house should be called a house of prayer. And so, Lord, we would not be deficient in this, but we would be crying out unto you as to our God and to our Heavenly Father. We do thank you, Lord, for how you have revealed yourself to us in your word, again, as our triune God. And Lord, we think of the two books of Revelation that you have given to your people. We see the way you've revealed yourself to us in the natural orders of things. We look around and we know that there is a God who created all of these things of great power and great wisdom. And then, Lord, we see from that book of Revelation, that special revelation incorporated in your word, we have a more sure witness to you. We see, Lord, what a matchless God that you are. You are the one true living God. You are the God that all of the created order comes and bows before. The angels bow before you. Those who have gone before us bow before you. For there is none like you. You are perfect. You are holy. All of your perfections are infinite. And Lord, we thank you that you are such a God. Lord, you are infinite in every way. We thank you that as we approach you, we don't need to be terrified if we're in Christ. For such a thought would be terrifying. as sinners coming before one who is holy. But Lord, we thank you that you have not left us to stand on our own merits, which are worse than useless. They would condemn us, in fact. But we have the merits of Christ, which we mentioned earlier. And in him we are complete. In him we stand, and you look upon us and see his righteousness. And therefore we can be in your presence, and we can cry out, Abba, Father, to you. And we have that acceptance in him, whereby we can draw near to you without fear. We can come boldly to you, as it says in your word in numerous places. So, Lord, we thank you that this boldness we have is in Christ. Lord, we would also bow the knee before you as the one who is the governor and sustainer of all things. Lord, you do control all things, and you order them all for your glory and for the good of your people. And Lord, we are thankful that you've revealed this to us as well, so that when something comes to us as your people, we don't need to fear it, but we know, Lord, that you have brought it to us to glorify yourself and to strengthen us as your people, to cause us to understand your truth better, to draw near to you more closely, to be more dependent upon you. Lord, all of these practical things that you bring us through these trials for. And the end, Lord, we know from your word, is to conform us to the image of your Son. And so, Lord, this is a great delight to us, though sometimes these things can be painful. Lord, the prospect of being more like your Son makes us rejoice and leap with joy. So we thank you for this. Lord, we would come before you again confessing our sins. Lord, we have definitely disobeyed you this week. Lord, there's no pretense here from us. We have not done all that you've asked us to do. And so again, Lord, we would seek that fresh cleansing, which would remove anything that would separate us from a pure and holy union with you this day as we worship you. And so, Lord, we thank you that if we confess our sins, your word tells us that you are faithful and you are just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, we thank you for that fresh cleansing that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And, Lord, we thank you for the many benefits that we enjoy in you. Lord, we can adore you, but we also can thank you for everything. We thank you for the daily provision that we have. Lord, we thank you for the measure of health that you've granted to us. We thank you for sustaining us from our mother's arms to this very day. Lord, we thank you for the protections and for the many things that we don't even know about that you've protected us from. Lord, we do thank you for the food that's on our table, and for those of us with jobs, we thank you for employment. Lord, we thank you for the joy of human fellowship, even though we're separated. Yet, Lord, you've given us some technology that we can call, we can text, we can stay in touch in other ways. Lord, we thank you, though, for the prospect of being able to truly be in each other's presence. And Lord, may that be hastened that day, that we would be together again in your house, hearing each other's voices, united in praise to you. We thank you, Lord, for just these many things that even these times of separation make us appreciate more poignantly. We thank you that even in these things you're teaching us. Lord, we would now make some requests for our nation. Lord, we think of the leaders of our land, both at the state and federal levels. And Lord, we would pray again, as we pray each week, that you would grant wisdom to them. Lord, it's such a difficult set of problems to solve, which you move in one direction, it hurts the other direction, and move in the other, another direction, and then it hurts the problem in another way. Lord, just a multivariate problem that they need wisdom for. So please, Lord, grant wisdom, we pray, to them. We pray, Father, that you would also grant wisdom for our nation, Lord, as we balance things like authority versus constitutional rights and things like this, Lord, that you have granted to us, Lord, grant us wisdom to do what is right and to do what is wise, not necessarily what we can just do because we have the right to do it. But Lord, help us to know when we need to exert our rights, even as the Apostle Paul exerted his rights in the New Testament when they were abridged. Lord, we just need wisdom for these things. These are situations we haven't encountered before. So please grant us wisdom, we pray, in these things with an eye to you and an eye to your glory and an eye to the good of our fellow men. Lord, we would pray too for our church. And again, we thank you for the fellowship that we've been able to enjoy, even though we're not in each other's presence. Still the contact that we can have with these little messages and other things. Lord, we thank you for the unity that you have granted to us in the Lord Jesus Christ and for the love that you've shed abroad in our hearts for each other. And Lord, for the prayers that have been going up for one another all throughout this time. So, Lord, we pray that these things would continue and that that you would continue to hear us on behalf of one another. And again, Lord, that you'd bring us back together. Now, Lord, we pray your blessings upon Pastor Ventura as he comes and brings the word to us. Again, Lord, we thank you for our dear pastor and for his labors. We pray, Lord, that you would now bless the many hours of study this past week. And that you would open up our hearts to receive your word. Lord, help us to listen carefully because it's your word. And Lord, we pray that you would make it nourishing to our lives, Lord, as it comes to us, that we would embrace it fully and that you, by your Spirit, would apply it in just the way that we need to hear it. And Lord, might we obey those things that we hear from your word, for that will be our wisdom. Again, Lord, we thank you that we can approach you in this way. We pray these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Pastor.
I invite you this morning to please turn with me in your Bibles once again to Psalm 23 as we come to the final sermon in this Psalm. Psalm 23. As we come to consider the wonderful theme of our God as our great surety, that is to say, the one who will see to it that good will come to us spiritually speaking, both in this life and in the life to come. Notice with me what we read, picking up at verse 1 of this psalm, and I'll read to verse 6 in your hearing. Psalm 23, picking up at verse 1, David writes the following and says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." Verse 6. "Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Well, brethren, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings on our time. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we have an audience with you through the merits of Jesus Christ the Lord. We're so thankful that this is a blood-bought privilege that Christ has granted to us through his work on the cross. We thank you, Lord, that Calvary speaks peace to our hearts and reconciliation with you, our wonderful God. And we thank you, Lord, that we can come this time together as a people and worship you and bless your most holy name. We thank you, Lord, that although we are separated, one in this house, the other in the other house, Lord, and we're thankful that as Pastor Jack and I are here in this house, your house, that we do feel a connection by the Holy Spirit. Even though we are separated, O God, there is a oneness of heart and soul and purpose and mind. Indeed, O God, we do, as we heard in the scripture reading, strive together for the gospel. And we thank you, Lord, for that wonderful gospel which has saved our soul. That gospel which is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And we thank you that that righteousness of God is the righteousness of Christ. It's the virtue of our lovely Savior that has been imputed to us, His people. And we thank you, Lord, because of that virtue, because of that impeccability, we are accepted in Him. We could stand before you this day, accepted in your sight, being clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Father, we rejoice because we know that all of this was your wonderful plan, even your plan from before the foundation of the world. And thus, O God, we rejoice this day that we can bless your name and praise you, for salvation is of the Lord. We ascribe all glory, therefore, to you this day, all praise and honor, all glory to you, our wonderful God. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your electing love in Jesus Christ the Lord. Come then, we pray now, Lord, to both speaker and hearer alike, empower by the Holy Ghost, and feed us with thy blessed truth. We ask it all through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Perhaps one of the main reasons why so many people love Psalm 23 is because of the great comfort that it gives to their souls. I mean, along with this psalm having the appeal of it with reference to its simplicity and poetry, I believe that what makes it so sweet is the extraordinary plainness of expression concerning the wonderful relationship of the Lord to His redeemed people. Now, I'm sure if I was able to ask each and every one of you in this place why Psalm 23 is so meaningful to you, I asked you there in your homes why this was the case, I bet that it would have something to do with what I just mentioned. Now, dear ones, at its core, I believe that this is the case for most of us. And this is because in this psalm, David, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, very masterfully displays the love of Christ, the good shepherd, to that of his sheep, showing us that regardless of the trials that we might find ourselves going through in life, there is a God in heaven who is thoroughly committed to our good, come what may. This is why we love this psalm so much as the people of God. Now, of course, because this is true, you and I can have great encouragement as believers. Dear ones, I say that a thoughtful consideration of Psalm 23 is that which is meant to give each and every one of us who are in Christ great joy, knowing that despite our difficulties, our God in Christ is in fact a very present help in time of need. Now, of course, all of this is because the Lord is in fact our very own shepherd. You see, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, Psalm 23 is not a psalm which is to be understood as applying to all people everywhere generically throughout the world. No, rather, it is a particular psalm for a particular people, and those particular people are those and only those who have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. Hence, Jesus is their own personal Savior, and they are His own personal sheep. Now, this unquestionably is the essence of what all true saving religion is all about. You see, according to the Bible, listen carefully, saving religion is not merely about an individual becoming religious, not merely about an individual just starting to go to church. It's not merely about an individual just changing a few bad habits, stop saying a few bad curse words and adopting some religious jargon. No, that's not the essence of true religion. Rather, the essence of true religion is about a total supernatural transformation of one's being through the power of the gospel. Well, brethren, I say that it's all about God taking a spiritually dead sinner and making them spiritually alive and putting them in union with the Lord Jesus Christ so that they become His sheep and He becomes their shepherd so that they're now connected to Christ spiritually speaking. For as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, that is to say, in union with Christ, the essence of all true religion, if anyone is in Christ, he or she, whoever they are, whoever you are, that individual is a new creation. Not merely a reformed individual, I stopped doing this and now I'm doing this. No, but a totally new creation. Now, for many of you listening to my voice this morning, this is exactly what has happened to you by the grace of God. I mean, at one time, your relationship with Jesus Christ as shepherd was completely non-existent. At one time, it was only theoretical, but not experiential. Ah, but then something marvelous happened to you, my dear brother. My dear sister, yes, God got hold of you and everything in your life changed. He started showing you your waywardness before Him and thus you saw yourself in truth finally. And what is that truth finally? That truth is that you are a lost, hell-deserving sinner. And then by the help of the Holy Spirit, you responded to the overtures of the gospel, to the demands of the gospel, which say, turn from your sins, repent of them before God, and put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross as a sacrifice for your sins. You did this by God's enablement, and then you were saved. Glory be to God. Well, in view of this, in view of this whole salvific arrangement, I must pause to say, what a great God we serve. What an amazing thing it is to know Jesus Christ in truth as Savior and Shepherd. For indeed, I say, dear ones, this is the greatest miracle among men. Well, as I mentioned a moment ago, we come for this morning to the final exposition of our wonderful psalm in view. Having worked through the psalm phrase by phrase and verse by verse, this morning we come to focus specifically on verse 6. And really, in many senses, verse 6 is the high point of all that has been written before it. Here we have the apex of this entire psalm for David, having taken us through the field to the still waters, and then through the valley of the shadow of death, etc., now takes us all the way to glory, where you and I, who are in Christ, will dwell in the house of the Lord forevermore. And so as we come then to our passage, which sets forth valuable truths, which will strengthen your souls for whatever you might face in life, I ask you please to notice with me first in your Bibles, in 6a, the promise. The promise. Here is David speaks about what will be true for every believer now, at the present time. Notice again what he writes. He says, surely, surely, he says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, the opening word here, surely, is important for you to surely note. You get my little joke, my little expression. Surely, David says, it's important for us to think on for a moment. And I say this because in Hebrew, this word surely is a particle of assurance, which means that it's stressing the absolute certainty about a matter. Here, this little word stands emphatically first in the beginning of the sentence, for the sake of emphasis. And really, the sense of the word here could be translated as David saying that beyond a shadow of a doubt, all that I'm about to say to you is so. Indeed, we could translate the words in view before us now. This word could be translated in the sense of the New Testament word spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when he says something that he really wants to have impressed upon our minds, what did he do? He said, truly, truly, right? Truly, truly. Well, this is like the Hebrew word surely, indeed, a particle of assurance. Truly, truly, or amen, amen. This is what David is saying here. Or we could translate the word as it is in the Geneva Bible as saying, doubtless. That's interesting. Doubtless goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And so simply stated, follow me. The point is, what David is saying here is that regardless of how things might look or seem or even feel in our lives as the people of God, without question, he says, without question, goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. David says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that this, in fact, is the case. In other words, goodness and mercy here are also important for you to understand. And so first note with me that the word goodness here denotes good things or prosperity. Surely good things or prosperity shall follow me all the days of my life. This Hebrew word speaks about that which is favorable, or we might say pleasant. And this word first appears in our Old Testament Bibles in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 4, where we're told that God saw the light that he had created. And that light was what? It was good. It was favorable. It was a pleasant. Again, the same word in our psalm and view. Now, regarding God's goodness coming to us, which again, David is speaking of here, this is something which the Bible speaks about in many places, and it touches our lives all the time as God's people. Pastor Jack read some of that in the opening hour. It touches all of our lives, God's goodness. It comes to us in many ways, all the time, as the people of God. Actually, we could say in truth that God is good, and his goodness extends, really, in one sense, to all mankind. And thus, in speaking about this matter, the Apostle Paul, for example, when he was preaching to the pagans there in Lystra, in Acts chapter 14 and verse 17, he said to them, nevertheless, he, again God, did not leave himself without witness. He's saying to these pagans that God testified of himself to you. Well, Paul, tell us how God did this. He goes on and says, in that, crucial words, how did God testify to us who are pagans? How could we know he is real? In that, Paul says, he did good. There it is. He did good. Explain, Paul. He gave us rain from heaven. He gave us fruitful seasons. He filled our hearts with food and gladness. God was good to you. That's what Paul says. He manifested himself in that he is good to all his creation. And so, brethren, in truth, we can say that God's goodness is bestowed upon all his creatures. In what is known as common grace, God blesses all of us from the food we eat, from the finances we make, and from the friends we have, etc. Ah, but dear ones who are Christians listening to my voice, please hear me when I say, there is a special goodness. There is a unique goodness which is only for us who are redeemed by Christ. There is a spiritual goodness from God which you and I who are saved experience through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that goodness is centered in knowing the Lord himself. This, my friend, is the greatest goodness. Oh, yes, we could thank God for food. We could thank God for friends. We could thank God for finances. But, friends, we should thank God mostly for himself. That we know the Lord. We who are Christians know the goodness of the Lord by being saved by Him. It is that goodness of being forgiven of all of our sins by Him and having true spiritual fellowship and communion with Him. Does anyone know what I'm speaking about? Does anybody know this wonderful goodness of God? Oh, brethren, this is God's great goodness toward us in Christ, which should cause you and I who were saved to regularly say with the psalmist in Psalm 31 and verse 19, "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust you." That, my dear friends, is a unique goodness of God. That is a special goodness of God upon His elect people. Again, Christians, I ask, have you known the goodness of the Lord in recent days? Are you entering into His goodness even in these difficult days amid the coronavirus? God is still good amid the virus. God is still kind amid the virus. God is still drawing near to us as we draw near to Him. Thus, let's continue to do it all of our days. Well, not only this, but secondly now, we have in our verse the wonderful word mercy, the Hebrew word hesed. And this word is also important for you to note. And I say this because this word here, mercy, it constitutes one of the most important theological Old Testament terms that we have. This word is a word which is as important as the word grace, which is found in our Bibles. And this word mercy carries the idea of God's unfailing love. His unfailing love and loyalty to us who are in Christ. This word speaks about God's covenantal loving kindness to those who belong to Him through Jesus. And what you should note, perhaps most importantly, is that this word mercy here, listen, is not merely a feeling of pity that God expresses toward His people, no, but rather it's an emotion that leads to an activity which always benefits the recipient. It's a mercy that not only feels, but a mercy that acts. And so simply stated, the word mercy in our passage speaks about the fact, listen, that God will continue to show Himself to us as one who, out of a very kind heart toward us, renders assistance to us when we find ourselves in great need. This is the mercy of God. He feels and He acts. Oh, brethren, when we cry out to God and say with the psalmist in Psalm 6 and verse 2, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak." Oh, brethren, I say, there our God meets us. At that point, in our need, in our desperate situation, "Have mercy on me, O God, for I am weak." God comes along and He meets us. He comes along with His Word and by the Spirit and He lifts us up. Yes, He draws alongside, seeing that according to Ephesians chapter 2, our God is rich in mercy. He is rich in mercy, says the apostle, because of His great love wherewith He has loved us. Have you known the rich mercy of God to you in recent days, dear Christian? Have you sought God for His mercy? Oh God, I am in a hardship. I am in a difficult situation. My finances are struggling. My health is struggling. My home is struggling. The whole situation is dire, oh God. Have mercy on me, oh Lord. And haven't you found God to be there as you've sought Him? Now, friends, God is true. He says in His Word, "Let God be true and every man a liar." God draws alongside in our time of need. He doesn't keep Himself away from us. He is not a distant God. He shows Himself time and again merciful to those who seek Him through Christ. Now, that this particular word, mercy, here in our passage is joined with the word goodness, is also important for you to note. And I say because these two words tied together really give us a sense for what David is stressing here. It's not just the goodness of the Lord or the mercy of the Lord, but surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. You see, by David combining these two terms, he's emphasizing that as believers, these two tremendous blessings won't be ours just, quote, all the years of our lives, broadly speaking, no. But rather, he says quite literally, they will be ours each and every day. Each and every day. And so, brethren, listen, despite the various trials that might befall us, that might be upon you even right now, David tells us, indeed, or surely, goodness and mercy will be right there as well at the same time. He says, despite the hardship that we might find ourselves in, these double blessings will be our lot, goodness and mercy. David says, you could bank on it. Indeed, surely, doubtless. Particle of assurance. It most certainly will be the case. Now that's good news. That's wonderful news. That is great encouragement for our souls, for us who know Christ in truth. Now it's also interesting to consider the words "shall follow me" in the verse are typically used in the Old Testament in a negative way, actually. These words are used in a hostile sense most times, which is to say they usually speak about someone chasing someone down or running after them. For example, in a time of war, you could understand that. They shall follow me. This is seen, for example, if you're taking notes in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 15, where we're told that after Abraham heard that Lot was taken captive, he, quote, armed his 300 servants and pursued them. That's our same word in our passage. He pursued them. That is to say, he tracked down the ones who had taken Lot. Further, this word is used in a negative sense, in a hostile sense, in Psalm 18 in verse 37. When the psalmist writes there saying, quote, I have pursued, that is, I have gone after, I followed hard on the trail of my enemies and have overtaken them. Now, of course, having said that, our verb here in our passage, which speaks about God's goodness and mercy tracking us down all the days of our lives, is being used in the positive sense, right? This is the case, and so it should be understood, as David's saying here, that he was absolutely convinced that such things from God's kind heart and good hand upon us would go after us with great diligence all of our days. Here he's saying, not that he had a strong hunch that this would be so, or that he hoped that these things would come to pass in our lives. No, but of a truth, David says, these twin guardians, or God's heavenly footmen, as they have been called, will follow us like footmen who traveled alongside a coach or a car when an important individual was inside of that coach or that car. You've seen the president in various times when he's going down the street to a certain place. Oftentimes you see footmen, right? A very important person is in a car, and they're footmen next to the car, running alongside of the car. Or, in keeping with David's shepherd sheep metaphor, as we've seen it throughout the psalm, it might be that we can understand the terms goodness and mercy as two sheepdogs, one commentator says. Two sheepdogs. One sheepdog named Goodness and one sheepdog named Mercy, who are always near the sheep. You see the sheep out there in the field. And they got two dogs trying to corral the sheep, right? Keep them on the straight path. There's Goodness barking. There's Mercy barking. They would also protect the sheep. Goodness and mercy, keeping away the enemies of the flock. Now, brethren, again, I don't know about you, but to me, all of this is such good news. Indeed, goodness and mercy will hunt me down in the positive sense all the days of my life. Again, while not at all negating the fact that in our lives, you and I will experience hard things. Nevertheless, David is saying here to us that whether he had days of difficulties with this thing or that thing, that we who are believers will have goodness and mercy going after us the whole of our lives as God's celestial escorts. And so I pause to say to you, dear brothers and sisters this day who know the Lord, be encouraged by this fact. This is the plain teaching of God's Word. I'll even challenge you and say, look it, the next time you find yourself in a hard situation, a difficulty of whatever it might be, I challenge you to pause and to say, Lord, where is the goodness and mercy that I should be seeing right now? Lord, I know it's around me. I may not sense it, I may not feel it, but I know your word is true, that despite what I find myself going through in life, your goodness is there. This is not as bad as it can be. And your mercy is there. Oh Lord, you are assisting me while I feel that I have no strength within myself. Now friends, understand that David here is not just writing theoretically speaking. No. David himself is a man who knew great trials in his own life, right? I mean, remember with me that for years, David lived as a fugitive. While what was happening? While Saul was tracking him down like a wild animal. And remember with me also that David experienced great hardships at the hand of his own son, while chasing him out of the capital city. And remember with me that David was one who was regularly being what? Quote, pursued. There's that army language. Pursued by the Philistines, who would have loved to have snuffed David's life out. Ah, but friends, remember also that even though these things were so for David, he could still say in our passage for today, indeed, something else will follow me. Indeed, something else was going after me all the days of my life. Even while Saul was after me, even while my son was going after me, even while the Philistines were hunting me down, goodness and mercy were following me each and every day of my life. That's what David is saying here. He says, these things always remain, he says, despite everything else, unquestionably, these twin graces followed him. And so having seen first for this morning, the promise in 6a, come with me now secondly to note in 6b, the permanence. Having stated with great confidence what David would experience in his own life, in this life, because of God's great grace toward him, notice with me now how he moves on to anticipate that things would even get better for him in the life to come. Look again at what he writes. He says, and the word end, continuing the thought, but now further developing it. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I love David's assurance here, his assurance. I mean, notice with me how he doesn't say, and I might dwell in the house of the Lord. That is to say, heaven, when it's all said and done, when I breathe my last, I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. No, David doesn't say that, nor does he say that this is a good possibility. As our Catholic friends like to say, when you die, you think go to heaven. I hope so. It's a good possibility. That's not what David says here. No, rather he says, based on the fact that he was trusting in the finished work of the Messiah Jesus, who would come in the fullness of time and make a full atonement for his sins that he committed against God, David says that because this is so, with full certainty, when I die, I will dwell in God's house forevermore. That's what David says. Now really, again, this is a beautiful certainty that David is setting forth here. And brethren, I say what he's setting forth here is a truth that you and I, who are Christians, can set forth as well. As believers, since we know in fact that Christ has procured, that Christ has purchased our redemption on the cross of Calvary by shedding his own blood for our sins, I say that just as David said here in this psalm, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord, you and I, who are Christians, can say the same. No questioning, no doubting, but a firm assurance of faith. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Any guessing there? Any uncertainty, brethren? None at all. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. Jesus said on the cross of Calvary, "It is finished." He accomplished the work wholly by Himself. Thus the work is completed for all who believe in Him alone for life and salvation. This, friends, is the truth of the Word of God. This is a wonderful truth which should cause all of us who know Jesus savingly to be able to say with the hymn writer of old, "Bold shall I stand in thy great day, for who ought to my charge lay? Fully absolved from these I am, from sin and fear, from guilt and shame." Now, having said this, concerning our dwelling place and the surety thereof for us who are Christians because of Christ, listen, you should also note that there are some who understand these words in view as speaking more in a temporal sense as opposed to an eternal sense as I've been setting it for. And so why is this? I mean, why do some commentators think that David here in 6b is not so much thinking about eternity in heaven with Jehovah, but rather a present day situation? Well, they do this for two reasons. And the first is because the words here, "I shall dwell," can be translated from the Hebrew text as "to return." That's one way to understand the Hebrew verb. And secondly, the word "forever" here can carry the idea of length of days. So as to speak of David's length of days while he was on the earth. And so because of this, again, some say that it very well could be that when David wrote this psalm, he was thinking about returning to the house of the Lord, that is to say, the tabernacle of Jehovah, and they're worshiping Him corporately the rest of his days while he had breath in his lungs, which assumes that David wrote this psalm while he was in exile. Now, while this interpretation is acceptable, and it does set forth the heart of the true believer who, having been away from the house of God for a long time, desires to be there, just as we all should at this time in our lives. Nevertheless, brethren, again, personally, I think that David here is looking beyond the earthly temporal sense with reference to the house of God. I think David is looking beyond such matters. Again, while both interpretations are acceptable, I think it's better to understand David's words here in the last part of 6b. Not so much ecclesiastically, that is to say with reference to the tabernacle, but rather eschatologically, that is to say in the future, his dwelling with God forevermore. For as Spurgeon rightly says, these words here are, quote, "celestial notes, which are more fitted for the eternal mansions than for dwelling places below the clouds." And so, having begun this psalm, in verse 1, by speaking of the Lord as his shepherd, "The Lord is my shepherd," David now closes this psalm as something to a bookend to it by saying that "I will dwell in this shepherd's house forevermore." Now, here as he thinks of his relationship with the Lord through Jesus Christ, he says that as a believer, not only did his life begin with God, his great shepherd, but that in fact it will end this way, just as it will for all of us who are the true people of God. Well, as I've said many times in this series of sermons, here's why, and many other reasons could be set forth. Hopefully I've done that on various occasions. Here's why this is such a beautiful psalm. It's such a wonderful psalm. It begins with the Lord and it ends with dwelling with the Lord forever and ever in glory. Brethren, I hope that these messages have been an encouragement to you as we've worked through them, that you've been strengthened in your faith through this difficult time amid the coronavirus, that you've found your own souls strengthened by this wonderful shepherd, even our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Well, I end then with a word for today to any non-Christian, any unbeliever. I've been speaking to you who are the people of God throughout the message, but any non-Christian who's listening to my voice this day. I spoke last week to the children. I'll speak to you again. Parents, whoever you might be, teens listening to my voice. You here who are not saved, you haven't been born again. You don't know God in truth as Savior and Shepherd. Who knows, but maybe you're saying deep within your heart, maybe especially after hearing this message today, you say in your own heart, you know, I really want to know goodness and mercy following me all the days of my life. And you say, and after that, you really want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Who knows, maybe you're thinking this. And so how can this come to pass in your life? Especially when your sins have separated you from your God. And that God, because of your sins, must punish you for those sins you've committed against Him. He must utterly forsake you for those sins which you've committed against you. Which you've committed against Him, rather. How can you possibly know this God? How could you possibly be reconciled to Him? Well, friend, I say there's really only one way. And that one way is by looking to Christ. Christ, who was separated from God on behalf of sinners. God must utterly forsake the guilty. So what's the good news of the Bible? The guiltless one was utterly forsaken by God for those who were guilty. That's the good news of the Bible. I need to be forsaken by God because of my sins against Him. Bad news, good news. God Himself provided a substitute who would take our sins upon Himself and be forsaken by God in our place so that we wouldn't have to be forsaken. So that actually, positively speaking, we could be received by Him. Isn't this what Jesus cried out on the cross? He did. David writes about it in Psalm 22 and verse 1. Note it with me there in your Bibles. Here is David writes, hundreds of years before Jesus came, but prophetically he's writing about the whole scenario that would take place there at Calvary. So much so that later in the Psalm, David speaks about Messiah being crucified, being impaled to a cross, his wrists and feet being nailed in to the wood. But David begins Psalm 22 by saying what the Messiah would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? Someone needs to be forsaken by God for our sins. Someone needs to pay the penalty. The good news is Jesus paid it in our place. He paid the fine in full with His own blood. Because the Bible says without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sins. Someone's blood must be shed. Jesus shed His blood on behalf of the guilty at the cross. Do you remember what He said to His disciples? There, as He was transforming the Passover to the Lord's Supper meal, He said, this is my body which is broken, not for me, but for you. This is my blood which is shed for you, for your sins, not mine. I have no sin. It shed for you, Pastor Jack. It shed for you, Pastor Rob. It shed for you, people of God. Blood's got to be spilled. Atonement's got to be made. Wrath has to be borne. I'm going to do it for you. And that's what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. He made a full atonement to God for the sins of believing sinners. Lived a sinless life. Took their sins upon Himself. Went to the cross and died as a sacrifice for the sins that we committed. And after absorbing all the penalty and anger of God due us for our sins against Him, Jesus cried out saying, it's done. I paid it in full. And now the demands of the gospel for anyone who would receive the benefits of that perfect atonement and perfect sacrifice. Repent of your sins that you've committed against God. Turn from them and put your faith and trust in the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. Put your faith in the finished atonement that Jesus made to God 2,000 years ago. Would you be saved? Would you become a Christian? Would you be reconciled to God? Would you know His goodness and mercy tracking you down all the days of your life? And then in the final analysis, know of a certainty that when you breathe your last, you're going to stand before God in glory without any condemnation, because Jesus bore your condemnation. If you want to have that great assurance, then my dear listener, this day you turn and you fly to Christ by faith. Oh Lord, I understand what you did. I'm amazed at what you would do for me. That you would go in my place. That you would stand in my room and in my stead and be punished for the sins that I committed. Oh Lord Jesus, your words are true when you said, greater love has no man than this, than that one lay his life down for his friends. That's what you did for us. That's what you did for me. Oh Savior, I bless you and I thank you and I worship you. Might some of you this day run to Christ by faith. Might you call upon the Lord. Call upon Him in your own way, with your own words. Lord, I need to be forgiven. I need to be cleansed. I need you to be my great shepherd. Do it, I pray, for your own glory and for my good. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for Psalm 23. But moreover, we're so thankful for the God of Psalm 23. And that is you, our lovely Lord. And we bless you for such an encouragement as found in Holy Scripture. Might we continue to soak our souls in it, especially in these days, O God, dark days, difficult days. Help us, we pray, to find encouragement in the inner man and to be blessed by you for it. Do us good, we pray. Help all of our considerations. And for all of these things, we'll praise and bless your most wonderful name. We ask them through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.